with Daniel where we get to the seven sevens and all that part, because that's a tricky part of Scripture, and it's going to require all of our attention to put that together. So I'm probably going to delay that till after the first of the year, just to get you, so that gives you kind of an idea of where we're heading. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9, let's take a moment and we'll pray, and then we'll get into our verses this morning. Lord, we're thankful for your grace, for your mercy, for placing eternity into our hearts, a desire to search for things of eternalness and eternal value and eternal beauty, and the longings that are created in our hearts by looking around to seeing creation, loving people, are only satisfied in our search for you. So Lord, bless this morning now. We look to you for guidance, for illumination. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 comes after Daniel chapter 8. And last week, I felt a little unsettled about how that all went down because there was a lot there. So I'm going to give you just a quick summary of Daniel chapter 8 as it serves as a good introduction to Daniel chapter 9. I want you to just put yourself in Daniel's place for a moment. Here he is, a man in his early 70s. He's serving the king of Babylon, Belshazzar, and he has this vision. And, you know, I'm not sure how that all went down, if he was in his bedroom, if he was just about ready to go to sleep, if he was on a walk. We don't know. But here is Daniel, and suddenly he has this divine apparition, if you will, in front of him. And he sees this ram with two horns, one horn longer than the other. And this ram tramples the earth as Daniel knows it. And then all of a sudden, this other animal appears, a goat, with a single horn. And this goat with the single horn charges and butts into the ram with two horns, and knocks over the ram and tramples it to the ground. And then all of a sudden, this great horn on the goat is broken off. And out of that broken off horn comes four other horns. And then out of one of those four horns comes a little horn that becomes great. And that little horn suddenly attacks Daniel's people, his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people. And he sees that the feasts and sacrifices of the temple are done away with. And the Mosaic law is trashed. And this little horn sets himself up to be God himself and places an image of himself in the temple. And then Daniel sees a vision of a man who approaches him, and he's so terrifying that Daniel faints. Think about that. Is that bizarre? It's just fantastical. And Daniel is so overwhelmed by this person that this person needs to actually pick him up, touch him, and revive him. And this person says to Daniel, "Daniel, you are someone who God greatly esteems, and I'm going to tell you the interpretation of what you've just seen." And so this angel, whose name is Gabriel, tells him that the ram you've seen is a future kingdom that you know nothing about. It is called the Medo-Persian Empire. One horn stands for the Medes, the other horn stands for the Persians. They're going to join forces and form an empire that is more powerful than the one you now serve. And then another empire is going to arise by the name of Greece. Daniel had never heard of Greece. It's like somebody telling you that a country named X is going to destroy the United States. something totally out of his realm of imagination. And this country, Greece, will be led by a great king who history tells us is Alexander the Great. And he's going to, in a few short years, sweep over and destroy the Medes and the Persians. And then this great horn will suddenly be broke off, and four successive kingdoms will then arise. And out of those four kingdoms, another horn will arise. His name will be Antiochus Epiphanes. And the angel tells Daniel that Antiochus, the man whom you saw in your vision, who threw out the feasts and the sacrifices of your people, who threw the truth of the law to the ground, who trampled your people, who set himself up as God in the temple of Jerusalem, is a type of a future leader who will come in the future by the name of the Antichrist. And then Gabriel lists 12 characteristics of this personage. He's going to be fierce. In other words, he'll have a very prideful, arrogant countenance. He will be a master of intrigue, which means he can solve complex, difficult problems that you and I couldn't touch. He's going to be strong, both militarily and personally. He's going to be animated by Satan himself. He's going to be destructive. He will be successful. He will attack Israel. He will be clever, a liar. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will consider himself superior and will magnify himself and set himself up as a god. He will destroy many. He will stand against Christ. But in the end, God will personally destroy him. And that's the end of Daniel's encounter with this angel. He's so overwhelmed, he's sick for days. And he can't figure it out. He's perplexed, flummoxed. He tells his friends, and they can't figure it out either. So he writes it down, and we have Daniel chapter 8. It's crazy. But everything that Daniel saw came to pass, except for Daniel 8, 23 through 25, which is to come in the future, but of which Daniel 8, verses 9 through 14, when Daniel describes Antiochus, it serves as a type of the ruler to come. So, now we turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 8 occurred probably around 551 BC. And now, Daniel, it's several years later. And in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel opens and says that I am in now in the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede. So that kingdom that he saw in his vision in chapter 8 of the ram with the two horns has now come to pass. It has come to fruition. There is a reality now to it. And it has taken over the Babylonian kingdom and dispensed with it in a relatively bloodless fashion. So Darius the Mede has taken over Babylon. And he's in the first year of his reign. And now Daniel says that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, verse 2, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. Now, what's the story here? Daniel is reading his Bible. Now, what could have been, what portion of the Bible was available to Daniel at this time? That's a great question. Well, he would have had what Moses wrote. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. He probably had, we know that he had, many of the words that Jeremiah had written. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel, but older than Daniel. Daniel had access to the works of Isaiah and Hosea, prophets to the northern kingdom that had fallen in 722 BC. So he probably had access to 1 and 2 Samuel, which Samuel had written. We think that Jeremiah probably wrote 1 and 2 Kings, so he may have had access to part of that. But it's interesting that here Daniel in chapter 2 is reading from the word of the Lord. And that little phrase, the word of the Lord, is not singular, it's plural, which means he's reading books of the word of the Lord. So he's probably reading more than just Jeremiah. So what could he have been reading in Jeremiah that gave him this clue? So take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah is an interesting prophet. He was given to the nation of Israel prior to the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was given to the southern kingdom, Judah, as a warning to them. Judah, as you know, as you remember, the kingdom had split after Solomon died. It was the northern kingdom that had 10 tribes, the southern kingdom that had 2 tribes. The northern kingdom never had a good king. The southern kingdom had a few good kings, they had a lot of bad kings. And because the northern kingdom always had a bad king, those bad kings were always taking the northern kingdom astray. And so God got really fed up with their idolatry, and he kept sending the northern kingdom prophets to tell them to, hey, change your ways, otherwise calamity and destruction will come to you. Isaiah, Hosea were two of those prophets that were sent primarily to warn the northern kingdom to change their ways. They didn't. Assyria took over and conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC. So here you may be living in the southern kingdom and you've just seen your neighboring northern kingdom be totally demolished because of their idolatry. So I was the youngest son in my family. When my brothers got in trouble, I would observe and try to discern, why did they get in trouble? And I would say, I'm not going to do that of what my two older brothers did. Because I don't know, I don't want to get what they got. So you'd think that the southern kingdom would open their eyes a bit and say, look what my older brother suffered because of their actions. Well, they were not an observant people. And they made the same mistakes that their older brother, the northern kingdom, made. So God sent the southern kingdom some prophets to warn them, and Jeremiah was the primary prophet to warn them. So Jeremiah came on the scene before Daniel did. And if you read through Jeremiah, he just laments, and he's so sorrowful that his brethren are in the midst of this sin that is about to be judged by Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking over their country. That is the context of Jeremiah's writing. So here Daniel, now taken to Babylon, is reading the words that Jeremiah had written to his people several years before. And Daniel is reading in his room, and he's pondering his situation, and he comes across Jeremiah chapter 25. And in verse 10, Jeremiah writes the following, I will take away your happy singing and your laughter, Judah. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. Your millstones will fall silent, and the lights in your homes will go out. This entire land will become a desolate wasteland. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then, after the 70 years of captivity are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and his people for their sins, says the Lord. I will make the country of the Babylonians a wasteland forever. I will bring upon them all the terrors I have promised in this book, all the penalties announced by Jeremiah against the nations. So Daniel is saying, I was deported in 605. It's now 538. 70 plus 605, that puts it at 535. I've got 3 years to go, and that 70 years is over. So then he turns over in his book in his bedroom to Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm going to have you turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. And Daniel reads the following. This is what the Lord says. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised. And I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And in those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. This is probably another passage Daniel was reading. I don't know if he was reading these or not, okay? But I think he had a good sense of what they said. So turn with me to Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 45. Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 45. But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility towards me, which made me hostile towards them, so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land will be deserted by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will pay for their sins because they rejected my laws and abhorred my decrees. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. Now I told you that Jeremiah probably wrote 1st and 2nd Kings. We don't know for sure. But Daniel probably had access to that literature. So I'm going to have you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to their enemies who take them captive to their own lands, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors and say, quote, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you towards the land you gave your ancestors, towards the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their captors to show them mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you, for you have singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, sovereign Lord, brought our ancestors out of Egypt. Two more passages we're going to turn to. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 12, Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Go, proclaim this message towards the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. And in those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, people will no longer say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days the people of Judah will join the people of Israel, and together they will come from a northern land to the land I gave your ancestors as an inheritance. One more passage. Go with me to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. We'll start with verse 15. And go into chapter 6, verse 3. Then I will return to my lair until they have borne their guilt and seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains and the spring rains that water the earth. Now, I'm going to put this together for you. Here is Daniel's mindset. He is reading these passages in the quiet time of his life in his bedroom in 538 BC. And note the pattern of all these verses. There is an acknowledgement of sin. There is subsequent national confession. Daniel was deported in 605. It's now 538. 70 years would put it at 535. So Daniel reckons that in 3 years, the captivity will cease. And this is also what he figures. He says God has so severely punished his people. And scripture promises that after such a punishment, if we acknowledge God, if we confess to him our national sin, God will return us to the land and establish his kingdom. And I think that is a fair conclusion to draw from those passages. If we confess our sin, God will restore us to the land and begin the kingdom that he promised us many years ago. So Daniel starts Daniel chapter 9 with a prayer of national confession, because he's anticipating that in 3 years, I will be free of this captivity. God will return my people and myself to the land and will establish the kingdom that he promised. See that? That's his mindset. Now, the interesting thing about Daniel chapter 9 is that as you read through the chapter, Daniel prays this prayer. And God says, Daniel, you've almost got it right. But your timetable is a little off. And so I'm going to send Gabriel to correct your thinking on the timetable. And that's the last part of Daniel chapter 9, the 70 of 70 weeks. But the important thing that I want you to see about the first part of Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel is praying a national prayer of confession because he's convinced that in 3 years the captivity will end and God will restore his people and the kingdom that he had promised. Okay? That is the context of Daniel's prayer as we get into it. And you'll see, because you read through this prayer and you say, why is he praying this? He's praying it because he is anticipating the kingdom to come. Okay. Daniel's prayer, Daniel chapter 9. Let's turn back to there. We won't get very far into this morning, but we'll get far enough. Verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. And I just want to bring out a little bit about Daniel's attitudes towards prayer. Notice that he does three things to prepare his heart before he turns to God. One, he fasts. Two, he wears sackcloth. And three, he places ashes on himself. And all three of these actions are symbolic of remorse and grief. They are outward signs of an inward source, of an inward attitude of remorse and grief and sorrow and despair and helplessness. And I think there's something here for all of us to ponder in terms of our own attitudes as we approach a holy and glorious and beautiful and righteous God. Daniel sees himself as unworthy, as remorseful, as in grief, because of sin. And as such, he humbles himself and, in a sense, puts himself low before God. And as he outwardly displays symbols of grief and remorse. The scripture says he turns to God and he pleads with him. And the words there indicate that he clears his mind of distraction. And he gets on his knees and he pleads. And the idea there is a longing, a emotional desire to connect. It is a desperate plea to be heard. It reminds me of my kids when they were younger. Daddy, hear me. This is Daniel's attitude. It is one of humbleness. And the amazing thing to me, there's probably no guy that's more righteous that I can think of in the Bible than Daniel. And yet, here he is, preparing himself, consciously putting himself on his knees before his God and desperately seeking the Lord's face. And verse 4 says, I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed. Lord, you who are great and awesome, and you could put any other names or attributes of God in that phrase. Lord, you are righteous. Lord, the Holy One. Lord, the awesome God. Lord, the great God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. Now, I was wondering, what does he mean, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands? What does that mean? What Daniel is saying there is, look, Lord, you are great, you're awesome, you're righteous, you're holy, and you made a promise to my people. And that promise was that you at some point would create a kingdom in which you would rule this people. And we were not very good at keeping your rules and your commandments. And we've paid a horrendous price. Because here I am in Babylon with my fellow exiles. And we've served a pagan, evil, cruel, hostile people for 68 years, 67. We've got 3 to go. And Lord, I want you to remember your promise to us that if we confess our sin, you'll draw us back to yourself and draw us back to the land that you've promised and you gave my ancestors and you gave Isaac and Abraham and Jacob. And you promised that you would come and rule us. That's the covenant you made. And Lord, I want to hold you responsible to that. That's what Daniel is saying. Remember your promise, Lord. Don't forget us. Don't forget me. I love you, Lord. I've kept your commandments. Though we've sinned, keep your promise. So verse 5. We've sinned. We've done wrong. We've been wicked. We've rebelled. We've turned away from your commands. Daniel uses a number of words to describe sin, which I think are worth noting. He says, we have sinned. The Hebrew word is kata, which means to miss the mark. It's the idea of me shooting an arrow at a target, and I can never hit the bullseye. Daniel says, secondly, we've done wrong. Here the Hebrew word is afa, A-V-A-H. It means to twist or to bend. And what Daniel is saying is that the Israelites had bent, they had twisted, they had contorted themselves to avoid going the right way. It's sort of like telling your kids, would you do this for me? And they just sort of wiggle and writhe, and you could just see them saying, no, I don't want to do that. Daniel says we've been wicked. The Hebrew word is rasha, meaning to act in ways contrary to God's standard. And lastly, Daniel says we have rebelled, which means to deviate or turn from. It's the idea of having a road. This one says righteousness. This one says I'm going to do what I want and we're going to do what we want. It's just a willful rebellion. So Daniel says, Lord, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked, and we have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and your laws. Verse 6 says, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our leaders, our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. We have all of us, been disobedient. Then in verse 7 he says, but Lord, you are righteous. And because of our sin, we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. And the idea here is shame is like a coat you put on. You wear it. You sin, you deviate, you twist, you bend, you act in ways that are contrary to God's standard, you choose a different road, and God clothes you with shame. You wear it. And Daniel says, we are all clothed with shame. Paul, in Romans, picks up this theme, for he says, we have all sinned and fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. Daniel is reiterating a truth that Jeremiah had pointed out, and Paul reiterates a truth that Daniel points out. We are all sinful. And this is a good place to stop today, because today we also celebrate communion, which is the good news that in spite of our sinfulness, while we were yet enemies, while there was nothing righteous in and of ourselves, God in his mercy sent his Son to die for us. Amen. Amen. So let's take a moment. We're going to just thank the Lord for his mercy. And we'll lead ourselves through communion. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. Thank you that Daniel understood sin. And he laid it out before you. And it was nothing that the people of Israel had done in their righteous acts, because there was nothing righteous in them. And so it is with us, Lord. There is nothing within us. And yet, in your mercy, you came. You inclined our hearts to believe. And you saved us. What an amazing gift. So, Lord, we're going to celebrate communion to recognize and celebrate that fact. So, Lord, I'm going to ask that we just quietly, in the silence of our hearts, give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you come forward.
Today we're going to do this just a little differently. We're going to have two lines, one this way and one for that side. And we'll take the elements, dip them in the cup, and then have your seat, and then we'll all partake together. So let me just say a few words. Jesus, when he was gathered with his disciples, just before he was to be crucified, he took bread and wine, and after he gave thanks, he blessed them, and he introduced to his disciples an ordinance to remember him after he was to be departed from them. And he said, look, I've got some bread and I have some wine here. And the bread is to memorialize my body, which is soon to be broken for you. And Peter picked up that theme in his epistle, his first epistle, and he said, Jesus, who bore our sins in his body on a cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we were healed. We've been like sheep who've gone astray, but he has restored us to the shepherd of our souls. Then he took the cup, and he said, this is the new covenant in my body and my blood, which is spilled for you. Because in the Old Testament it says, without the spilling of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so Jesus willingly spilled his blood for us, so that we could be cleansed of sin. As Isaiah said, I will remember your sins no more. As David said in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, so far I will remove your sins from you. As Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. So Jesus said, this is a new covenant. Jeremiah talked about a new covenant in which he would change our hearts, put a new heart in each one of us through faith, incline our souls and our hearts to give him praise and to seek him out. So as we take this cup, we take this bread, we remember his body which has been broken for us, remember his blood which has been spilled for us that cleanses us, and all we're left with is thank you, Lord. Amen. So let's partake together. Let's come forward. Thank you. The Bible says Jesus was delivered unto death for our sin, but was raised for our justification. Amen. Let's partake together. Lord, we're thankful for your gifts, for your mercy, for your love, for your grace. Now deepen our love for one another and for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stephen.